Why don't you testify while I pull this song up here?
Well, it's great to be here again today. And I'm so grateful that we serve a God that's unchangeable and He's unstoppable. Oh, and what was the other one? Unshakable. Well, it's kind of strange that with all the things that's going on in this world and all the things that are shaking our things in our family and our community, but I am so glad that God never changes. Yes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it doesn't matter what happened in the past, or what happened today, or what's going to happen tomorrow, God is still God. And that is a foundation, and it's a promise that we can stand on, and that we can depend on and trust. And I just really praise the Lord that that through things in my life, God has proven Himself over and over and over. There's been times that I've questioned God, where are you, Lord? I am not hearing you. I don't hear your voice. But you know what? God just still wants us to keep worshiping Him. Yes. Keep coming to church. Keep reading the Word of God. Keep praying whenever you don't feel Him. But you know what? He's there. Amen. So I appreciate God and the goodness of God. And I just appreciate for you coming today. And we want to encourage you to, it doesn't matter what need you have, but come to God today. He's here to meet your need.
Amen. God is up to something when you don't know what to do. Hallelujah. God is up to something when you don't know what to do. God is up to something, there's a miracle in you. When you feel you're at the end, He'll come through again. When you're down to nothing, I know God is up to something. Oh yes, God is up to something when you don't know what to do. I'm telling you, God is up to something. There's a miracle in you. And when you feel you're at the end, He'll come through again. When you're down to nothing, I know God is up to something. There was a little woman. She had an issue of blood. She tried many doctors, but they'd all have given up. She spent all her money and she was feeling mighty low. But she refused to give up, for she had just one hope. She was down to nothing, but her faith began to rise. And when she touched Jesus, He changed her life. I'm telling you, God is up to something when you don't know what to do. Oh, God is up to something. There's a miracle in you. And when you feel you're at the end, He'll come through again. When you're down to nothing, I know God is up to something. Well, are you facing a trial? And are you losing hope? Well, take courage, my friend. There's something you should know. That God is still God and there's nothing He can't do. So when you call on Him in faith, my God is gonna move. So when you're down to nothing and your back's against the wall, God is up to something. I know His power will fall. Well, God is up to something. We don't know what to do. I'm telling you, God is up to something. There's a miracle in view. And when you feel you're at the end, He'll come through again. When you're down to nothing, I know. God is up to something. Oh yes, God is up to something. When you don't know what to do, I'm telling you, God is up to something. There's a miracle in you. And when you feel you're at the end, He'll come through again. When you're down to nothing, I know God is up to something. One more time. Well, God is up to something. When you don't know what to do, I'm telling you, God is up to something. There's a miracle in you. And when you feel you're at the end, He'll come through again. When you're down to nothing, I know God is up to something. Oh, hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and give God the praise this morning. Oh, we love you, Jesus. You are worthy, Lord. You come through just in time. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Oh, worthy is the Lord. I know God is up to something. Yes, He is. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Wow. I wonder how many's known that to be true over the years of serving God. When your back's up against the wall, what do? Throw up the white flag and surrender and say, quit. He hurt my feelings. I think I'm just going to eat a bucket of worms. No. If God be for us, who can be against us? No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. I'm telling you, God's on our side, church. Amen. When the power of the Holy Ghost is working in us and through us, we are more than conquerors through Christ. Oh, yes, we are, aren't we? Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Well, let's go to the Word this morning. It's always a joy to be here at Harmony, and we appreciate Pastor North and his family, and of course the invitation to come, and this message I feel like the Lord's laid on our heart. Just while we turn to 2 Kings chapter 5 is where we're going to read from this morning. 2 Kings chapter 5, I just want to say briefly, in about a week or so we are returning to Missouri to raise some more finances for the work up here and itinerate possibly for 6 months or a year. But Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise, that's an old Missouri saying, we'll be back. Hallelujah. And had a good summer. I feel like the Lord just brought us for such a time as this. Of course, you know my father passed away. My mother ended up in the hospital for 7 weeks. And we were able to be there almost every day and minister to her and just be a help to her. And then we started the little work there in Kingston on Sydenham Road for 3 months. We had the church there. And God just helped us in various areas of ministry. And we just haven't found an affordable place to live yet for the winter. And living in a travel trailer in the winter does not really, you know, just sit with me well. And you remember the cold spell we had a week or so ago when it dropped down to almost 32 or 0 degrees Celsius. And I was watching my hoses because I've learned my lesson in the past. Don't ever believe the weatherman. If they say a low of 34 Fahrenheit, you can count on about a 5 to 6 degree difference. And I had had a hose to freeze before. So anyhow, it's we just feel like the Lord's timing is perfect in every way. So you pray for us as we journey back to Missouri. That's the correct way to say that. And God will just give us favor and help. And we appreciate it so much. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
A little kind of lengthy passage of scripture here, but I want to read it all to get the good context of it. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus saith the maid that is in the land of Israel." And the king of Israel said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and he went away, and he said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" Verse 14, "Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Hallelujah. How many remember this story in Sunday school? How many's never heard this story before in the Bible? Anybody? Oh, one or two of you. Okay. Well, let me just tell you a little bit about Naaman. Naaman was a captain of the host of Syria. He was a military man. He was a mighty man. He was a leader. He was also a father, a husband. No doubt he had children. I don't have any doubt about that. Probably, likely so. But he was a leper. Leprosy has terrified humanity ever since ancient times. Hansen's disease is what it's known as today, is still prominent in third world countries. And so many centuries, for many centuries, leprosy has been considered a curse of God. It's often been associated with sin. It didn't kill right away. In fact, it was a lingering disease, and it would last for a number of years as it would degenerate and deform the body. Let me tell you a little bit about leprosy. A leprosy has been thought for many years to be a disease of the skin, but more technically, it's actually a disease of the nervous system. It attacks the nervous system, and it does that as it's spread by multiple skin contacts, and also in the upper respiratory tracts, there's droplets, when somebody would cough or sneeze or something like that, you know, kind of like the common cold is spread. Leprosy was spread pretty much the same way, but it attacked mostly the nervous system. And for such reasons, severe patients were often isolated and sometimes even ostracized from their family because of the contagious nature of leprosy and what it would do. Its symptoms do start in the skin and the peripheral nervous system, and then spread to the outer parts of the body, such as the hands. The most notable things about lepers are those extremities, the far extremities of their body that are affected first. Usually their fingers, their toes, their ears, their nose. Those are parts that you'll often see of a leper today. Patients with leprosy experience a disfigurement of skin, disfigurement of bones. Sometimes you'll find the curving of fingers. In today's society, you'll see lepers with the famous claw hand as their nervous system has deteriorated to the point that they withdraw to themselves.
Patients with leprosy have tumor-like growths called lepromas, and they may form on the skin and even in the respiratory tract, causing severe breathing problems. So a person with severe leprosy will have a great difficulty in just breathing that we take for granted so often. I wonder how many people deal with asthma. And you understand what it is when you have an asthma attack. And when we were taking our EMT training, they gave us a little straw. And for a minute, we had to suck air through that straw while our nose was plugged so we could imitate what it was like to be a person struggling for breath. It wasn't so bad until the instructor made us run on the spot while we were breathing through this little straw. And there wasn't any of us in the class, not even the fittest, that made it through 1 minute of breathing through a straw, imitating what a person with respiratory distress goes through. And so leprosy was very much the same way. In fact, the largest number of deformities in leprosy developed from the loss of pain due to the extensive nerve damage. For instance, a leper that has lost that sensation in their hands can pick up a scalding pan of water and not know that they're being burned. In some severe cases, and in fact documented cases in third world countries, it has been noted that those with severe leprosy have had their hands, their fingers, and their toes eaten by rats during the night while they slept and didn't even know it. I know that's not a pleasantry for sure. Globally, in 2012, the number of cases of leprosy totaled 180,000. Now that's 180 million. That'd be a lot. 180,000. Of course, it decreased greatly since the 1960s. Leprosy is found in 16 countries, with the country of India being the leading country for those that have leprosy. But in the past 20 years, 16 million people have been cured of leprosy. But in the Bible days, there was no cure. So I wanted to paint a picture for you this morning of how severe leprosy was in Bible days. It's similar to some of the diseases we have today that they're working on cures for and still have none. And you can imagine the frustration and the fear if you were to contact such a disease knowing that you're going to die from it and there's no cure for it. Naaman here, he was a captain over men. He was still involved in the military. That gives us indication his leprosy had just begun. It was in the very beginning stages of its infancy. Nevertheless, he carried a great burden. He was a leper. Now I want to take a closer look at this story this morning. Verse 2, it said the Syrians had gone out by companies, and they had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. This is not the thrust of my message this morning, but it does merit for us to take a few moments and look at this young lady who gave of her life towards her captives. She was a believer. She was from the home of a godly family who believed in God and who reverenced the prophet Elisha. This young maid, though she was young, she feared the Lord, and her strong faith was a light that ignited the lives of those she came into contact with. She had a strong faith enough to, when she was brought to live among idolaters, she carried her faith with her. How many of you know that sometimes you don't have control over where God places you? I mean, none of you chose to be born of your parents. You didn't, you know, before you were conceived, you didn't have that choice to say, I'd like so-and-so to be my parents. No, that just doesn't happen. Amen. That's not God's plan. And yet, though she was brought among idolaters, she clung to her faith in the living God and shared her faith with others, unbeknownst to her family at home and her friends at home. They didn't even know what had happened to her. But she was with God and God was with her. Amen. Hers was a strong, contagious faith. Just like leprosy was contagious, her faith was contagious. And her love for God inspired her to love her masters despite the fact that she'd been snatched away from her family, snatched away from her church, her home, her country even, and was taken to a faraway land to be captive and to become a servant. Although only a maid, this godly girl did not feel she was so unimportant that she didn't still yet have a task to do. I want to address some of you young people here this morning and tell you this. You may feel sometimes like you're so insignificant, but if you will allow God to, He can use you right where you are at any given time in your life. You don't have to be a grown-up to be used of God. You don't have to be a pastor to be used of God. You don't have to be an evangelist to be used of God. God wants to use every one of us, and you are important to the kingdom of God. Some of you will touch lives we will never come into contact with. They may never darken the doors of Harmony Church, but your light, your example, may be the only Bible they ever read. May you always let your light shine for Jesus Christ. That also goes to us oldies too, amen? Not just the young people. And so although she was just a maid, it meant she did her best to impact the lives of others. I know, church, sometimes we go through seasons, as I mentioned, and we go through circumstances. Sometimes we shake our head and say, God, where are you? And we go through things in our lives, we get our back up against a wall and we're like, I've never been in this place before. I've never been in this situation before. I've never gone through this experience, and how can I handle this? And sometimes we don't know the answers. I wished I had a nickel for every time somebody asked me why. Why did God allow this? Why did God put me through this? Be a rich man if I had the answer. But I don't. I don't always have the answer, neither do any of us have an answer as to why God allows it. And so some of the things we go through are pretty tough. Can you say amen? But if God can and will use you in that situation to bring glory to His name some way or another, if you'll allow Him to. That's the key right there. So she knew of a cure. Verse 3 said she went to her mistress. She said, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. She knew of a cure. It was God. Now, she could have kept it to herself. She could have said, yeah, serves you right, Naaman, for stealing me away from my family. I hope you die a miserable, wretched death because of your leprosy. And she could have kept the cure to herself, but her faith was so strong in God, she did not wish ill on her captors. She wished them to be healed, and she knew that God could heal. I'm telling you, that's why the Bible says, amen, that we ought to love our enemies. I know it's a hard pill to swallow, but if we'll heap on them, amen, coals of fire of love from God the Father, that may be the very thing that turns them. You'll find out it did. So we jump to verse 10. Naaman arrives at the house of the man of God, and he's got great anticipation. Come on, you understand. If you were diagnosed with incurable cancer, and there was, and I mean, it was, you know, radiation wasn't even an option. And somebody said, ah, we got a cure for you. Wouldn't you be excited? Hallelujah. I sure enough would be. Naaman went to the house of the man of God, expectations high. He was excited. He was looking forward to it. I imagine he'd played out in his mind, this is what's going to happen. In fact, that's what he did. And when he came, verse 10 says this, Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Naaman's expectations, his anticipation, his excitement, it all died within a matter of seconds. Why? Because he had a preconceived idea of how God was going to take care of it. I wonder sometimes if that doesn't happen to you and I. I wonder when we get into our predicaments and our situations and we don't know what to do, and we pray and say, okay, God, this is what I need you to do. I'm the type of guy, I try to find solutions. I worked for Radio Shack years ago, you know. I was an assistant manager, and the slogan back then was, you got problems, we got answers. And us men are built like that. We like to provide solutions. Amen. If the tire is flat, you know, and you're on the 401, you don't go around and just kick the thing in frustration and look at it and wonder what in the world you're gonna do. You get out the jack and you change a tire. Call CAA. Or you call your wife. She might do a better job of changing it than you do. Hallelujah, anyhow. Amen. So there's a solution. Amen. And Naaman's expectations all of a sudden are gone because he had a preconceived idea. God is going to send this man out and this man's going to stand there and he's going to call on God. Oh, Heavenly Father. Woo, glory. You're going to heal this captain right here. Yeah. It didn't happen that way. Did it? And the Bible says, Naaman, he said in verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away. Yeah, he did. He turned and he went away. I want to preach to somebody this morning what God's laid on my heart. I feel like somebody's come this morning with an extremely heavy burden. To the point that some of you are at the threshold of turning your back on God. You've been praying. You've been trying to pray. You've been trying to live right. You've been trying to know to do what's right. You've been trying to come to church. But somewhere, somehow along the path, you've become despondent and discouraged, and the devil settled right on your shoulder saying there's no hope. I feel like God gave me this message to preach somebody today that it's time not to turn from God, but to turn to God. Oh yeah. Yeah. Naaman, like him, you've tried to get rid of your burden. You've tried various ways to lay it down. You've tried to leave it at the altar. You've tried this and you've tried that. And you've even gone to the point you're on antidepressants maybe. I don't know. But you understand what I'm saying? You've tried everything you know to do. And it still plagues you like the leprous disease that it is. It may not even be a sinful thing, but it's a burdensome thing that could become sinful depending on the way you handle it and how you react to it. Listen, amen. I understand we all have burdens to carry. We got to take up our cross and follow after Jesus. But I'm talking about the burden that is greater than what we think we're able to bear. And oftentimes we hunker under that burden until we are completely, totally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually exhausted. And when we come, and some of you may have come this morning, amen, and you plastered a little smile on your face. But deep down, you're hurting. Amen. That leprous burden that you carry has spread to the point you don't know if you're going to make it another day. That's why people commit suicide. That's why people turn to alcohol and drugs. Trying to drown their sorrows, their problems. Trying to get away from reality. Listen, church, hey man, I've not come today to tickle your ears. I've come to try to help you, to let you know it's not time to turn away in rage or to turn away in disappointment. Hey man, God is still our refuge. He is still a strong tower. And I want to admonish you today, if anything, turn to God. One more time, because it could be that very time you turn to Him. Amen. And submit to Him. He says, ah, yes, the answer now is being given. Woo, I feel like preaching. Hallelujah. Amen. And this altar's open anytime. You don't have to wait for the altar call. If you feel God dealing with your heart and want to come pray now, come on. I'll preach a little while longer here, not very long. Amen. But like Naaman, you may have become angry. God, you're blessing Sister Peabody. How come you ain't blessing me? God, you're blessing Brother Blutterhead. Why aren't you blessing me? God, when's my answer going to come? You gave a job to so-and-so. Where's my job at, God? Where is my healing at? You healed Sister Snickerworth. Where's my healing at, God? I'm telling you, church, we get there sometimes, and I'm not immune, and your pastor's not immune. We have been there. We have experienced that. There's times I've took the pulpit and didn't feel any more spirituality than a fly, but I flew anyhow because it was what I had to do. Hey, man, I want to submit to you this morning. Keep holding on because there is a breakthrough that'll come. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. And just like leprosy that isolated the leper from the general population, sometimes your burden isolates you from getting in and worshiping. Sometimes you come to church and others have their hands raised and getting blessed, and you don't feel a thing except indigestion from eating too much bacon in the breakfast meal. When others are hearing from God, your disappointment impairs your hearing. You can't hear. When God is calling your friends to do a work and they're excited about what God's doing in their lives, there's nothing happening in your life. I know I'm preaching to somebody this morning that really needs this. A friend of mine was sexually abused when she was a young girl. And for 30 years, she carried that horrible, awful burden of guilt and condemnation. And one day, Jesus got a hold of her life, and she got a hold of Jesus, and God set her free. It was not her fault, but she carried it for 30 years. When my parents divorced when I was young, and I may have shared some of this before, but from the age of 13 to 16, until I got saved at the age of 16 for 3 years, I'd lay on my bed at night, not every night, but a lot of nights. I lay there thinking about the way I could murder my father and get away with it. So heavy was my hatred for my dad. And for 3 years I carried that heavy burden until one day I laid it down and Jesus set me free. Amen. I don't know what you're facing this morning, but that spiritual disease, it'll eventually bring around your spiritual death. Whether you've been carrying it for 30 years, 3 years, 3 months, or 3 weeks, I'm telling you, if you don't get it taken care of, amen, it'll eventually kill you spiritually and maybe even physically. Because at the age of 16, just before I got saved, it was those tracks up in Toronto, out in the boondocks, that I sat my car, parked my car across, and laid down in the seat at 4:30 in the morning, waiting for the train to come to take my life. Thank God an angel, amen, stopped that train somewhere down the track, and it never did come on schedule. And I'm here to tell you, today God is long-suffering and He's merciful. Don't give up on Him. Amen. One day, amen, you may be able to stand with testimony and say, I was at rock bottom. My marriage was gone. My work was gone. My finances were gone. But God picked me up out of the miry clay, set my feet on a solid rock, and there I shall stay. I'm telling you, there's still hope this morning. Hallelujah. I want to give you a couple things and then I'm through. Sometimes we blame God. Naaman turned from God. He made a choice. He made a choice. Understand that. He made a choice. Sometimes we blame it on a generational thing. I'll get it out yet. I did go to school. I got past fifth grade. And I did go to Bible college, by the way. God did. Sometimes it's a generational thing we blame it on. I did. My dad never took me hunting and fishing. But Jerry, my dad never, well, he did take me to a hockey game. Ottawa 67s back then. We left halfway through. They broke out in a fight and Dad didn't like the fight. Never went back. Dad never did anything with me that I can remember. Taught me how to play crokinole. That was about it. And I grew up very resentful towards my father because of that. Sometimes we blame it on a generational thing. It's because, well, our father. Or what does the Bible say about it? Well, the Bible does talk about generational curses. Back in Exodus chapter 20, chapter 34, Numbers chapter 14, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Listen to what God warns in Exodus 20, verse 5. He said, "For I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." That's a very important phrase right there. Because when you first read this, you might say, well, it's not fair that God judges the children for the father's sin. How many parents we have here this morning with children? A bunch of us, right? So if we sin, is it fair for God to judge our daughter and son? But he said he would to the third and fourth generation. What's that mean? The effects of sin are naturally passed down from generation to generation. So if a father lives a sinful lifestyle, the good chances are the children will also follow in suit. That's right. The same is true, though, on the other side of the coin. If a godly man and a godly woman raise their children in the admonition and nurture of the Lord, the likelihood of them becoming Christians is increasingly higher.
Amen.
Don't go to lunch on me right yet. Oh, yes. And so Exodus 20 and verse 5 implies the warning that the children will choose to repeat the sins of their fathers. He said in verse 15, of them that hate me. So that's why God's going to send judgment to the third and fourth generation. They're doing the same thing their fathers did. And when you look in Kings and 2 Kings, it often starts off with so-and-so begat so-and he followed in the sins of his father, and they followed in the sins of their father, and their father, and their father, and their father, and their father. But I want you to know, throughout the Old Testament, it has been that way. However, repentance has always stopped generational curses. Ha ha! Woo! Just because your father might have been a drunk doesn't mean you have to. Just because your mother might have been a no good for nothing doesn't mean you have to. There's such a thing called the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And when we come under the flood of the blood, we will lose. Amen. That generational curse that is upon us, we can break the chain through the blood of Jesus Christ. Somebody ought to shout glory right now. Woo! I feel like I could charge hell with a half-loaded water pistol right about now. Hey man, I'm telling you, just because your parents and your grandparents were moonshiners doesn't mean you have to be.
Hallelujah!
Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow.
My, 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 my.
If your wood is not burning, it's wet. Hallelujah. Oh. Don't blame it on a generational thing. Whatever you're going through right now is not your parents' fault. You have a choice. You can turn from God or you can turn to God. I feel like I just downed an extra large Tim Hortons coffee right now. Secondly, it's not an environmental thing. I want to say this because sometimes we blame it on the situation that we're in. We blame it on an environment or the product of where we are. Let me explain this. When mom and dad got divorced, and I don't oftentimes share a lot of personal stuff, but it's really relevant to this message. Mom didn't have a choice but to apply for low-income housing. It's changed somewhat maybe since those days, but in my day, you ever hear your folks say, in the day, we lived in the project. It was subsidized by the government of Ontario there in Ottawa. We lived in the project. We were the project kids. And even though I went to a public school and they tried to get us to fit in, we were still the project. And they knew we were because we never had Nikes. We never had new clothes even. We never had new knapsacks, pack naps or whatever those things are called, backpacks. Things you go on your back. Yeah, we never had them other than a sunburn. We never had anything like that. So we were known as the project kids. There was kind of like a stigma associated to us. And I could, and as a result of not having a lot, and our Christmases were very sparse because Mom was working a full-time job, going back to college at night, and we were key latch kids. I think we invented that phrase, my sister and I. Well, it's probably there before us. But that's how we were. And I could have resorted to my friends who stole and started taking drugs and stole more and broke in and thievery. And I could have resorted to that lifestyle because I was a product of my environment. But I chose not to go that way. In Toronto, 6 or 7 years of age, my sister and I, my mother had an operation. There was a young couple taking care of us. I don't know if I shared this before, but they were babysitting us, and they were welfare recipients. And please, if you're on public assistance, I am not being derogatory in any manner. I'm sharing this story from my past. And they were on welfare. That's what we call it in the States. I don't know if they call it up here. But my mom was having surgery. We were staying there. My grandparents felt impressed to come and get us on a Friday. They did. They came up to Toronto, picked us up. And an hour later, that man murdered his 2- and 3-year-old. He suffocated them with a pillow. My grandfather, who was a minister, went to see him in prison. And he asked this man, he said, "Why did you do it?" He said, "I did not want my children to end up like me." He was a product of his environment, his circumstance. And my grandpa said, "My grandchildren were there. Were you planning to take their lives too?" He said, "Yes. They were next. If you hadn't have showed up, I'd have killed them too, because I didn't want them to end up like I am." Listen, I don't know what you're facing this morning. It may not be anything financially related. But I'm telling you, you cannot blame it on your environment. Because God has a way of dealing with that while you're in it. Proof? Proof, Brother Dave? 2 Kings chapter 5. The young girl. She was in a totally different environment. If anybody had a right to be bitter, don't you suppose it was her? Don't you suppose it was her that had a right to try to plot to kill her captor? But no, she didn't. She chose to follow God. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is, amen, you cannot use the situation you're in or the environment you're in to blame God and say, "God, if I lived on the other side of the tracks, I wouldn't have this difficulty. If I lived in so-and-so's house." If you understand what I'm saying, amen, wherever you are and wherever you are right now, God can use you and take you through that situation. Amen. He'll not put any more on you than you can bear. If you will allow Him to, God will use you in the situation. Yes, He will. And then thirdly, come to the piano, honey. Thirdly, one more thing. Not only an environmental thing, you can't blame it on an anything thing. Yeah. What I'm trying to tell you is there's not anything that you can blame your situation on. Oh, you can. But you can choose to deal with it, or you can choose to turn away from God and walk away. And how many of you know people today that once sat where you sat, once worshiped with you, that are no longer in church today? You wouldn't even know that they'd ever been saved the lifestyle that they live today. Am I preaching to myself? We all know somebody like that, don't we? Why? Because for whatever reason, they chose and they died spiritually. Is there still hope for them? Oh yeah. Till they die physically, there's still hope for them. But spiritually, they're decaying. It doesn't have to be that way. Hallelujah. Listen to this. Verse 14. Of course, his servants went to him and said, listen, if God would ask you to do a great thing, would you? Yeah, I've done it. Why can't you just do this? All right. This is what verse 14. Then went he down. He'd already turned away. But then went he down. And he dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Oh, praise God. Amen. He was clean. I read a story some time ago about a man and his family that went from New York City out to Arizona to the Blue Mesa Petrified Forest. And the father noticed the signs that said it's illegal to remove any petrified rocks, and that's basically wood that's petrified over the years, from this area. So that was the law. And the father told his boys, now boys, we're just here to look. Do not pick up anything. You cannot take anything out of this forest. So there they were in this Arizona petrified forest. We think of forest trees and that. This is rocks, sand, and such. Wood, old wood. And the one boy who was 13, he took a piece of petrified rock and he stuck it in his pocket and he snuck that back home all the way to New York City. From the age of 13 to the age of 73, he had that rock and he kept it hid all those years. His conscience ate at him. Every time he'd take it out or come across it or look at it, his conscience would remind him that's a stolen object. And at the age of 73, 60 years later, he took that rock and made a trip back to Arizona. Drove all those hundreds and hundreds of miles to go back to the blue petrified forest. And when he got there, he looked, made sure nobody was around. He opened his trunk, he took that rock, and he walked down the ravine to where he had taken it from 60 years ago. And when as he again looked around, he took that rock and placed it back in its rightful place. And he said, as I climbed that ravine back up to my car, the burden was lifted. Oh, hallelujah. 60 years. He carried that. When I heard that story, Pastor North, I thought of this. I wonder, because of the rock that kept him burdened for so many years, I wonder what he could have done for Christ had he not ever picked up that rock. I wonder whose lives he could have impacted for Jesus if he had not carried that awful burden all those years. You're looking at me and some say, come on, Dave, it was just a rock. Good grief. He broke the law. And I'm not saying the burden that you're carrying, again, I reiterate, I'm not saying that it is sin necessarily, although it could be. What I'm trying to tell you today is the way you handle your burden could become sin. If I'd have never got saved and I'd have carried that hatred towards my father, I think probably I would have come to a place of carrying out my plan in action and I'd probably be in prison today for murder. It will get you in the end. How you respond to your burden is so important. My altar call today is for somebody that'll step out of their seat like Eric did a year ago April on a very Sunday morning. And Eric came up to the front and knelt and cried and sobbed. And there was another young lady that came and prayed. I don't remember her name. 15 or 16 years of age. But I do remember 33 years ago and the burden I carried, not only the hatred of my dad, not only the stuff I was into, but when I got up from that altar, burdens had lifted. You know that song, honey, you know that song, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Let's sing a little bit of that. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus, very near. Would you like to come and pray? Let's stand together if you would as we sing it again. Would you like to make your way to an altar and maybe that burden you're carrying today has got you so heavy, You say, well, Brother Dave, I don't feel backslidden. No, I didn't say you were. But you're carrying something. You just need an extra touch of grace. Extra help from the Lord. If you could just leave here, walking out of the valley and lifting your hands and praising the Lord, you could say, it's been good to be in church and know that there is help. David said, I'll look to the hills from which cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. Is there anybody else that would step out? Maybe you're here today and you're not saved and you'd come and give your heart to Jesus. You've been running from the Lord. You've been eat up with hatred, bitterness, whatever, resentment, and you'd come today and kneel before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and say, God, I'm sorry, I repent. I need you, Jesus. Is there anybody else that's saying to God, you've got a burden? Oh, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Oh, yes. Calvary. Calvary, that place where Jesus suffered and died. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Is there anybody else you'd like to come? These altars are open. Burdens are lifted. Woo! Praise God. Oh yes, Calvary, oh Calvary, I know burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is there. Would you turn to God this morning? Would you turn to Him and say, Lord, I give it to You. I submit it to You. I can't carry it much further. I've got to be free from it. I've got to have deliverance from it. I've got to have victory over it. Oh, would you turn to God today and walk out of this altar clean and free and whole? Jesus is very near. Oh, yes, He is. Hallelujah. Oh, let's pray, saints. Let's pray. Oh, I know that burdens are lifted at Calvary. Oh, yes, Calvary. Hallelujah. Oh, Calvary, I know burdens are lifted at Calvary. I know Jesus. All right, let's everyone, if we will, find a place to pray. There at your seats or up here, let's believe God together.
hands are lifted at Calvary, at the cross, where I first saw the light, amen, at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, at the cross. Oh, throw yourself at the foot of the cross this morning. There is power in the cross. There is mercy in the cross. There is healing in the cross. There is forgiveness. Forgiveness. There's a new start at the cross. That old song says, cast your cares on Jesus today. I'm very glad you chose one of the very few Canadian hymns. That's a Canadian hymn, believe it or not. Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary, made by John Moore, pastor in Ottawa. Amen. Jesus is very near. Amen. Father, I just pray your blessing upon each and every one here today. Lord, just as we revel a bit in the cross, as we cast our burden, some of the things, whether it's something that we have done, whether it is something that we have carried, or whether it is something that is burdening us for somebody else. We just hate to see them in so much grief that we just come before the Lord today and seek the Lord for healing and deliverance. So, Father, we just thank you for each and every one that's been touched today. And as we go from this place, let us be like that little gal. Let us go out into a lost and dying world and let us tell them that we know a God in Israel. We know the God of Israel. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and glorious countenance of the Lord lift up His face on you and grant you His eternal peace. As you go from this place, go in Jesus' name and be a blessing today. Amen.